Hey, good morning, everybody. Hey, to all you dads, happy Father's Day. It's a good day to be a dad. So we're in a series of lessons we just kicked off last week called Making Peace. And what we're looking at is, well, how do we make peace? One of the things about making peace is it doesn't just happen. It has to be made. And last week, we kicked it off by challenging ourselves to think differently about conflict. We all hate conflict. It's ugly. It's messy. It's a threat. But what we looked at is we don't have to just see it as a threat, because conflict always has stitched into it opportunity. There are some really good things that can come from conflict if we're peacemakers, if we take the steps to follow Jesus through the conflict and to do it his way. It always derails and gets horrible whenever we start doing it our own way. Backfires in all kinds of ways. So today, we're going to continue on with the lesson series. And even though this lesson is not a specifically Father's Day oriented lesson, what father here doesn't want to be surrounded by people who are at peace today? For that matter, what mother doesn't want to be surrounded by people that are at peace? And for sure, our Heavenly Father loves it whenever his kids take part in the family business. We talked about that last week, right? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He gave up equality with God, according to Philippians, to become one of us because we could not, as a species, figure out how to make peace. We just celebrated the Lord's Supper together, celebrating what he did to bridge the gulf that was between all of us, all of humanity, and God himself. And he's been busy reconciling people ever since and bringing peace. And we are supposed to be, as his children, we're supposed to bear a family resemblance and be peacemakers ourselves. And it is so unnatural. It is not an intuitive sport. It's not something we just naturally fall into. Our ways of trying to make peace are usually just trying to settle for people not shooting at one another. Just keep the fighting down. And that is not peacemaking, that's peacekeeping. So what we want to do in this series is we want to actually give you some very, very practical, I can do it today kind of ideas as to what you can do to begin making peace. I hope I showed you from scripture enough last week that you would say, yeah, I like that idea. This is something that I could get excited about. I can see that there are opportunities and I would like to experience some of what we were talking about last week. And if we got you there, then this week is, where do I start? What's the first thing I can do to even begin going down this path of a peacemaker? So let's get into some scripture and see what we can find. We're going to look first at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He's going to tell us a little bit about where conflict comes from. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Aren't they caused by the selfish desires that fight to control you? You want what you don't have, so you commit murder. You're determined to have things, but you can't get what you want. You quarrel and fight. You don't have the things you want because you don't pray for them. When you pray for things, you don't get them because you want them for the wrong reason, for your own pleasure. Man, James is blunt, isn't he? I mean, remember, this is a letter. We just opened up somebody else's mail and read what this guy, Jesus' baby brother, wrote to this group of Christians that were not that different from you and me. How would you like to have this letter sent to you? It fits, doesn't it? It still fits to this day. It still describes us. So he starts off this paragraph here, he asks the question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? What causes the fights and quarrels among us? And he gets into some specifics, but if I was going to try to grab them all together to sum up his answer to his own question, I'd put it this way. Unmet desires are the most basic cause of conflict. Unmet desires. You can see that James is talking about desires, our big wants, in this passage. So let's go back and look at what we talked about last week. What is conflict? Unmet desires are the basic cause of conflict. What is conflict? Conflict is a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates your goals or desires or somebody else's. Frustrates means unmet. I have a goal or a desire and I can't meet it. I'm frustrated because somebody has a difference of opinion or purpose and is preventing me from having this desire met. Now we know, don't we, that some desires are always wrong. They're always wrong, like greed, revenge, adultery. Those things are always wrong. And it's easy to see how those things can cause conflict, right? I mean, it's altogether good for someone to oppose me whenever I'm wanting things like that. There's usually someone that will oppose or block us from having our wrong, our selfish desires met. And boom, there it is. You got conflict. But not all of our desires are bad, are they? Not all of them are selfish or wrong. What about a good desire? Here's where it starts to get tricky. Here's where I think it starts to get a little slippery. My question is can a good desire create conflict? See, it'd be easy if it was just my wrong desires that were creating the problems, right? But what about, can my good desires create conflict? Yeah, I think so. All it takes is someone with a difference of opinion or purpose willing to frustrate my goals or desires. Has that ever happened in church? Once? Man, I wish you were right about that. I know the one you're thinking about, and it involved me, right? Yeah. No, it does happen to us. It happens among us. Can a good desire cause me to become a peace breaker? Think about this. Can a good desire, wanting to do something that God wants, can that cause me to actually become a peace breaker instead of a peacemaker? My good desires, I put this in your notes, because I think this is important. My good desires won't derail me as long as I pursue them in the right time, the right way, and the right amount. My good desires won't derail me as long as I pursue them in the right time, the right way, and the right amount, which leaves it open to understand that I could try to pursue a good thing in the wrong way. See, the tricky and slippery thing about good desires is I can want the right thing so much that I'll do the wrong thing to get it. Anybody else besides me cross that line? Yeah, thanks, Bob. It's me and Bob today. Oh, I saw another hand back there. You too? We're in this together, buddy. See, we can want the right thing so much that we'll do the wrong thing to get it. So how can I stay on track and not get derailed, even by good desires? Well, I'm going to have to deal with my heart. See, in the Bible, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's not talking about our blood-pumping muscle. It's talking about the seat of our emotions and our intellect. It's where you think and where you feel. Why is it so important that we deal with our heart? Because what you think and what you feel is going to come out in what you do, what you say and what you do. Yeah, you follow that? Jesus pointed this out in Matthew 15:19. He said, evil thoughts come out of the heart. So do murder, adultery, and other sexual sins. And so do stealing, false witness, and telling lies about others. That is a soup that will make conflict guaranteed every time. You look at that list. And where does this conflict come from? My heart. If I want to be a peacemaker instead of a peace breaker or a peace faker, I'm going to have to start with dealing with my heart. If you're dealing with a conflict right now, or you're trying to help somebody else who's dealing with a conflict, the place to start is look at your heart. Do you have the heart of a peacemaker? Because if you don't address the heart, your results are going to vary wildly. And things can go exactly in an opposite direction because you're not starting in the right place. You got to start with your heart. Look at what Psalms 37:4 says. See, this is the proactive answer to this whole heart problem thing. The psalmist there said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, wait a second. So we're going to move from unmet to met. Conflict is about unmet desires. And this verse says that God will meet our desires. What's the qualifier? The contingency is that I'll delight myself in the Lord. See, this is where my thinking and my feelings are all aimed in one direction. And that is to please God, to follow Him, and to let Him have His way. The surest way to not have unmet desires is to have a heart for God. If you're dealing with a conflict this morning or you're helping somebody else, that's the first question. Do I really want to see God get His way? What I have learned over all these years goes all the way back to whenever I was a police officer. People fight, usually they're arguing about what they think they deserve. Think of an argument and see if that's not a player. You know, I want something, I think I deserve it, you're stopping me from getting it. You don't think I deserve it. In fact, you're probably more interested in what you think you deserve. And the fight goes into the crazy cycle like we talked about last week. But if I will delight myself in the Lord, then the question isn't about what do I think I deserve. The question is what does God deserve? That changes everything. I was picking on Sydney and looking at her whenever I was talking about we've got these opposing things. But all of a sudden, this is our issue. I want to show you just visually. Stand up with me for just a second so everybody can see this. We're arguing. We got a conflict going on. This is what we're arguing about. It's in between us, right? I think I deserve this. She thinks she deserves that. And we go round and round. When we stop thinking about what we deserve and we start thinking about what God deserves, what happens is the issue goes here, God's on that side, and guess where we are? We're together. Because now we're not competing with each other. Now we're working together to delight ourselves in the Lord. Thank you. It just automatically changes things whenever I decide that I really, really, really want God to be happy. Regardless of what I get out of this conflict, if this ever goes my way or not, I want to go Jesus' way. I want Him to have what He deserves. Whenever I change it from what I deserve to what God deserves, I'm on the right track. I start looking like I have a heart for God. I start actually having a heart for God. So what does it look like to have a heart for God? How can I have a peacemaker's heart? I've got a few things to show you this morning. A peacemaker's heart will, number one, want to glorify God more than satisfy their desire. I'm not saying want to satisfy, you know, glorify God and satisfy my desire. It's got to be more than. A peacemaker's heart, the prime objective is to glorify God, to make Him big. I can't make Him big and me big at the same time. I'm going to have to choose who I'm going to make big. And in the conflict, if you've got one that's going on, who are you making big? You or God? Ooh, this hurts, doesn't it? I want to show you a verse to back this up. 1 Corinthians 10:31. I'm shortening this down just to get to the punchline. Paul said, if you eat or drink, or if you do anything, and he's talking to people who are having conflict, and he says, if you eat or drink, or you do anything, do it all for the glory of God. Now, I got to be honest with you. I read this verse a lot of times and never saw what I think I see in it now. What I see in this verse now is what we would call a fork in the road. Like Yogi Berra used to say, if you find a fork in the road, take it. You've got a choice in which path you're going to go down. You're going to have to make a choice. And this is the way this usually works out, especially when you're dealing with a good desire. You think you know where God wants you to end up. And so you're doing the things that you think are going to get you where God wants you to go. And then you run into somebody who has a different opinion, has a different goal, and they start to frustrate your desires and your goals, and you've got conflict. Now here's where you come to the fork in the road. I'm either going to try to get to where I think I need to be and remove this obstacle, or I'm going to go down this road that glorifies God, and I don't know where it's going to lead. It may or may not go where I think it ought to go. I have blown past this exit ramp so many times in my life because I thought I was doing what God wanted me to do. I even had a shouting match one time with someone where we were arguing about something godly. We had a difference of opinion that became so sharp that I shouted this man down. Now, this has been a long time ago. I'm horribly, horribly embarrassed to admit that I acted this way. But I was rude and abusive in my language. And I slammed the door and I walked out and I'm driving away and I didn't make it a block before I asked myself, wait, hold on. You're going to claim you just acted totally not like a Christian. You acted like an idiot. And you did that to do a good thing? God's not going to bless that. God only blesses it whenever I do it His way. So what did I have to do? I had to hit the brakes. I had to turn around. I had to go back, tail between my legs, head down, and apologize for being a bully, for being an idiot. That situation did not turn out the way I wanted it to. It did, however, turn out the way God wanted it to, which was a whole lot better than what I had in mind. It didn't happen overnight. It took a long time. I found so many more. Once I became sensitized to this verse and this fork in the road idea, I started saying, wait a second, if I'm going to have to act in an ungodly manner to keep going down this road, then God doesn't want me to go down this road. But I can see where this is going to go. Well, you think you can see where this is going to go. Trusting God is about walking by faith and not by sight. So do I really want to glorify God more than satisfy my desire? If I want to be a peacemaker, I've got to train myself to see that fork in the road and stop pushing people around to try to get a godly thing done. And instead, I know God doesn't want me to be rude to my brother or my sister. He doesn't want me to be manipulative. He doesn't want me to be a dictator. Jesus was very plain that leaders are not above anybody. They're the servants. So I've got to reject anything that looks like that. And I'm going to have to behave in that moment humble and follow Jesus, and He's going to take me down a road, and I have no idea where this is going to end up. But that's what it means to glorify God. And you will have to deal with, do I really trust what God's doing? Look at Matthew 6:33, a verse that's very familiar to all of us. Instead, desire first and foremost God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Circle righteousness if you've got a pen and care to do it. God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Righteousness is that Greek word, dikaiosune. And it's not that complicated of a word, But what it comes down to is right relationships. Right relationships with God and with each other. Jesus is saying, seek first and foremost God's kingdom and these right relationships. I don't think it's one or the other. I don't think God's going to be satisfied with one or the other. See, his kingdom is a kingdom where people have right relationships. So whenever I get to that fork in the road, what's my priority? My objective that I think is good, or right relationships with God and with the person in front of me who's obstructing me? See why this can be slippery? It can be tough, but once you become aware of this and you start changing your heart, start delighting yourself in the Lord, you start seeing these forks in all kinds of situations, and you start getting the ability to make a choice to go a different way. It is a faith-based choice because you don't get to control where this goes anymore, like you ever could. See, when I desire anything more than righteousness, I stop making peace. When I desire anything more than righteousness, I stop making peace. Well, what if someone is standing in the way of my good desire? Well, I've already kind of alluded to it a little bit, but let's look at what Jesus said here in Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. Again, a very familiar passage to us. Jesus said, why do you see the splinter that's in your brother or sister's eye, but don't notice the log in your own? You can almost sense the comedy, the irony that Jesus is getting here. Anybody here ever had a splinter in your eye? I've had it a couple of times. It's miserable. And you don't really, the doc had to use special equipment to actually find the splinter. It was pretty small. Made a big dent in my life. Made great relief whenever he got it out. But that versus a log. Something that's protruding out that is obvious to everybody. And he's talking to the guy with the log. He says, why do you see the splinter, which is hard to see anyway, in your brother or sister's eyes, but don't notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother or sister, hey, let me get the splinter out of your eye, when there's a log in your own? You deceive yourself. First, take the log out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's or sister's eye. What's the priority here? The conflict or the heart? It's got to be my heart that I'm dealing with first, right? See, get the log out doesn't mean that I'll never talk to the other person, never work through the issue, or never try to address their splinter. It just means that it's always inappropriate if I haven't dealt with my log. See, I'll be able to see clearer how to help them with their problem if I'll deal with my own first. I got to have that kind of a desire to glorify God more than satisfy my desire. Second thing a peacemaker's heart will do is it will want to overlook an offense. Want to overlook an offense. Not be forced. Want to overlook an offense. By the way, you're going to notice, I don't know if this is a point I'm going to try and make later, but if I do, I'm going to skip over it because I want to make it now. All the things that I'm telling you today, if you'll notice, you can do them unilaterally. You can do these things and begin to make peace without ever talking to the other person. And sometimes we can make peace just like that. And it's much easier to make peace where I don't have to involve anybody else in the process. I don't have to get them to agree to anything. I don't have to get them to change anything. I can make peace on my own in some situations. And a peacemaker will want to do that. And one of the chief tools is to overlook an offense. Proverbs 19:11 says, a person with good sense is patient, and it is to his credit that he overlooks an offense. Overlooking an offense is something you do by yourself to make peace. And it makes good sense to make peace proactively that way. But here's the thing. Here's the bite. It requires genuine humility. The way I personally define, for my practical use, humility. Humility is a difficult word for me to pin down. But the definition that's been helping me is it's being truly okay with not getting things my way. Not being resentful, being trusting in God. Whenever it doesn't go the way that I think it should or the way that I want it to. That has worked for me as at least where I'm at in my stage of my walk with God right now. That's how I understand humility. And choosing to truly be okay with it not going my way has helped me to have peace and to make peace. And see, if I'm gonna go down this overlooking path, I'm gonna have to have some humility. Philippians 4:3 says, when you do things, do not let selfish pride or guilt be your guide. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourself. And you go on in that passage, he's talking about, again, this family business of making peace and of being like Jesus, having the same attitude as him. If you want to have a heart for God, this makes sense. And a peacemaker's heart is a heart for God. And there's a payoff to doing this, to having this kind of humility. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. I mean, this should bring a little bit of confidence to us. We looked at Proverbs, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This Christian gig is not about being constantly frustrated and being a doormat for everybody. It's about being loyal to a king who has a different understanding of how to do things, and he's right. And he pays off, he rewards. When you humble yourself before the Lord, he will lift you up. Third thing a peacemaker's heart will want to do is a peacemaker's heart will want to forgive from the heart. Forgive from the heart. What are we talking about with forgiveness? Forgiveness is not about pretending that something isn't bad or that something isn't wrong. Forgiveness is not trying to talk about it and rationalize it and somehow make it not as bad as it really is. You're not really forgiving the genuine thing whenever you don't call it what it really is. And you can't just pretend that it didn't happen and call that forgiveness. That's ignoring. Ignoring is different than overlooking. Ignoring is peace faking because you're not dealing with the conflict. In overlooking, you are dealing with the conflict because you're dealing with your heart. When you ignore it, you're not forgiving it. You're just settling for a placebo. The conflict is still there and it'll flare back up at any given time. A peacemaker's heart will want to forgive from the heart. Matthew 18:35 says, at that point, Peter got up the nerve to ask, Master, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? Seven? Jesus replied, seven? Hardly. Try 70 times seven. What was Peter looking for? He was looking for what? Objectives. A checklist. That's what you said, right? I didn't hear you clearly. A checklist. Yeah. Rules. A spot where he didn't have to forgive. Yeah, because he's obviously catching on to this whole peacemaker thing. Yeah. This whole peacemaker thing is about me last. And we're naturally me first. And so what's Peter doing? Well, at what point do I get to get a little bit of me in on this? At what point do I get to satisfy myself a little bit with this? And Jesus is not looking to give Peter a rule book like he's trying to come up with a sliding chart like, okay, well, they ate your sheep over here. Hey, forgive him this many times. He's not looking for that kind of a flow chart and to give us those kind of rules. Jesus' response goes straight to Peter's heart. See, what Jesus was looking for is a different kind of heart, not someone who will follow his rules better about forgiveness. How many times do we get into conflict and we're looking for, do I have to forgive them? See this in divorce cases a lot. Does Jesus say I can divorce? When can I get divorced? And what are we doing? We're looking for a rule rather than a right heart. Jesus is looking for a heart, a heart that wants to make peace more than keep rules. So this was the beginning of a discussion in Matthew 18, and many of you are familiar with this chapter. He kind of ends it this way. He tells a story in between. I'll just save time. He tells a story to try to illustrate his point of a king that forgives a guy that owes this insurmountable debt. Just there was no way this guy was ever going to pay it off. And the king comes in and he forgives it. What's forgiveness? Forgiveness is canceling the debt. Regardless of how the king felt about it, the king decided to be gracious and say, you don't have to pay me back. So the guy walks out, he's a free man, but he runs into a guy who owes him a couple of bucks, but he's down and out. And he throttles the guy and has him thrown in prison because he wants his money out of this guy. So the king hears about this guy who refused to forgive after he had been forgiven so much. He brings him back in and says, okay, listen, after all I did for you, you wouldn't act that way towards this guy? So I tell you what, Val, I'm going to hand you over to the tormentors. I'm going to hand you over to the tormentors, and you're going to be there until you pay me back every last penny. And Jesus says this at the end of that. He says, this king did what my heavenly Father will do to you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. What is the desire behind forgiveness? Is it to satisfy God? To delight yourself in the Lord? To be a peacemaker because that's what God deserves? Or are you forgiving because you're made to? Because I'm told I have to. There's a huge difference between those two. If you've never been in a situation where you, how do I even get into this one? I'm my own worst bad example, my own best bad example of a lot of these points. I was carrying a grudge against my wife. I didn't even realize that I was carrying a grudge against her. You don't blame me, yeah. Spend more time around my wife, you'll think I'm the bad guy, and you'd be right. I was upset. Now, I could have made my argument that, hey, wait a second, she's not treating me right on this little thing over here. And it just ate at me and ate at me and ate at me, and I tried to ignore it. Not even realizing that I was trying to ignore the situation. And I would, ever so often, blow up. And I'd get real upset. And it started to accumulate to where I'm just feeling this every day. And then all of a sudden, this passage comes to my mind, this whole Matthew 18 thing, and I realize I'm being tormented. Because I have a goal or a desire that's unmet. I'm looking for her to get out of my way so I can have this. She won't cooperate. And I'm mad about it and didn't even realize I'm mad. But I'm being tormented about it. What am I going to do? I've got to forgive from my heart. Like we've already discussed. And I can tell you that it was almost like stepping into an air-conditioned room after I've been out on a hot day. There was relief that I felt. Did I ever get my way? Not truly. Does it matter? Not truly. There was peace rather than being tormented. Jesus is serious about this whole thing. And there is a bit of a quid pro quo here. How many of us need Jesus' forgiveness? All of us. And not just for something big we did a long time ago. We won't get through this day without needing his. In fact, and he told us to pray, forgive us as we're forgiving others. I think it's because this whole peacemaker thing is so difficult and unnatural for us that we're going to blow it so many times that we need to be forgiven even as we're trying to make peace. The example, and it's a personal and another embarrassing example of me failing, falling flat on my face that I've given you this morning. But it helps me to move forward and to learn and to try to get to this forgiveness from the heart. And I can just tell you from personal experience and from talking with other people, there is genuine relief and peace that's found whenever you forgive from the heart, not because you're trying to meet a rule. That's what Peter wanted to do, and Jesus wouldn't settle for it. Forgiving because you're forced to or because you don't want to lose your own forgiveness is not what Jesus wants. Jesus wants a heart-level desire for dikaiosune, for righteousness. That's what that Matthew 6:33 thing is all about. Seek first and foremost his kingdom and his righteousness, these right relationships. The last point I got for you this morning. A peacemaker's heart will want to bear with their brothers and sisters. You'll notice each one of these points, is they all start with want to. We're talking about shifting our desires from the selfish to the godly. To delight ourselves in the Lord rather than trying to get our way. And a peacemaker's heart, the last point I want to make here this morning, is a peacemaker's heart will want to bear with their brothers and sisters. Colossians 3:13, Paul said, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." What does that mean to bear with someone? What if the person you're talking about is never going to change? You realize that there are some good people that they're just not going to change. And it's not because they want to be bad. It's not because they're rebellious. It's because, like you, they're weak. Chris and I were somewhere a long, long time ago, and this lady asked us, "Oh, so you guys married? Yeah, how long? 5 years?" She goes, "You don't even know what's never going to change yet." I laughed so hard, and those words were so true. There are some things about me that just aren't going to change. Even if I want them to, they're not going to change. And there are some things about her. Anybody else in marriage around here? Any other marriages got this dynamic going on? Yeah. We're all in safe territory here, right? Bear with one another. I talk with a lot of different brothers that are working through a lot of things that don't necessarily offend me or even affect me. But am I going to treat them bad if they can't get a handle on it right now? Am I going to reject them as a brother or a sister because they struggle? Or am I going to bear with them? Bearing with them will most likely cost me something. The closer I am to someone, the more they impact me, the more it's going to cost me to bear with them while they work through things, more appropriately said, while the Spirit leads them to change them. If you've been walking with Jesus for any time, unless you're stunted in your maturity, you have changed and are continuing to change. And if you're still following him, you're going to be someplace different tomorrow than you were today. But you're going to have a whole lot of changes that have to go along. In the middle of this change that God's bringing about, how is it going to help me if you reject me? I'm still a Christian. I'm still seriously seeking God. And I am growing and changing, but there are some things that are so stubborn. And they don't change quickly. And Paul says we are supposed to bear with one another. That's how we help the Spirit do the work that he does in us. In Ephesians 4:2, Paul says, "Be completely humble." Humble is being okay with not getting your way. "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." We all fail at being just like Jesus. We all fail. Are we going to start throwing rocks at each other? Are we going to fight and have conflict, insisting that the other person immediately grow up, outgrow this sinful, besetting sin that is offending me so much before I will accept them as a Christian? Or am I going to bear with them and trust God to do his work? These are hard ones, huh? See, some people can't or won't change until the Spirit leads them to that change. Will I play my part in that? Sure. But ultimately, it's the Spirit that helps a person change their heart. All I can do is get in his way or maybe help. But it's up to the person and the Spirit. Will I accept them and bear the burden so the Spirit can do his work? Last point that I want to give you this morning, I just thought about it this morning, comes out of Luke 17. And again, Jesus is telling stories to try to illustrate something. And he talks about a servant. And he's saying, listen guys, If you got a servant and he goes out and he does his job and he's hot and he's sweaty and, you know, he's done what you've asked him to do and he comes in at the end of the day, are you going to have a ticker tape parade for this guy? Are you really going to let the pigeons loose and kill the fatted calf and yay, you did what I asked? Nobody does that. You tell the guy, hey, your job isn't done yet. I need you to get my food on the table, and whenever you're done with that, then you can sit down and enjoy your peace and have your meal. And then he makes this statement. He says, in the same way, when you've done everything required of you, you should say, we servants deserve no special praise. We've only done our duty. Making peace is difficult, messy, draining, sometimes humiliating work. And when we have the heart of a peacemaker and we go down this journey and we start to see God using us, if we've been faithful to take that fork in the road that glorifies Him rather than trying to push to get our desires met, we've only done what we were asked to do. We haven't done anything more, anything special. But there's something cool about this. There's something rewarding about this. We will never be worth what God invested in us. And we should be reminded that, wait a second, I'm in the family business. I've already been accepted. This is what the business is. I'm not going above and beyond to be a peacemaker. I'm only doing what I'm expected to do. And it's a good thing because there are rewards that do come and we get to have all those. Okay, that's all I've got for you this morning. Let's pray. We'll sing a song and get on to the Father's Day stuff that you guys got planned. Heavenly Father, thank you again for bringing us together. It's been wonderful to see everybody this morning and to hear the singing and to hear the praying. Father, the lesson here about trying to make peace, to recover the vocation that you've created us to have. You're restoring us to what authentic humanity is all about. It's been so distorted. We've gotten caught up and the world around us has given us all kinds of ideas about what it means to be human. Most of the time when people say I'm only human, they're trying to make an excuse for their faults. But you've got such a higher view of what humanity is all about. And this new humanity that you've created in Jesus leads us in such counterintuitive ways. And yet it changes the whole world. And we are blessed. None of us want to be on the crazy cycle. All of us want to be a part of the creation cycle. And we can't get there any other way than to follow Jesus' path. And the things we looked at today, those are His footsteps. Father, there are some conflicts. I know there have got to be in the crowd this size, conflicts that can be resolved and peace can be made just within the heart of one of the people that's involved in the conflict. Father, I pray that you will move us to want to glorify you more than we ever have, that we will want to see your kingdom and that righteousness, those right relationships blossoming everywhere so much that we'll follow you through the most difficult things, that we'll have genuine humility, that we'll forgive from the heart to see right relationships restored, that we'll bear with one another as we work to become more like Jesus, that we'll support one another rather than trip each other up and find fault. Father, I pray that the unity and the peace that is seen among your people, not just in this congregation, but worldwide, grabs the attention of a hurting world to see that there is legitimately something different about worshiping Jesus. Something that is beautiful. Something that they want to be a part of and know that they can be a part of. Father, we love you and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh Lord, please change my heart. Show me where to start. I want to be all you want me to be. Please. to be.